Now, as I said, we're in a section here that's going to be teaching about walking after the Spirit. I don't know what you think walking after the Spirit is. Let me just clear the way right away. Walking after the Spirit is not going to a meeting such as this and having the drum and the guitar play for 1 hour and you chant some things over and over and over again until you can't sit down anymore. You're so excited that you got to stand up. And then as you stand up, you get so emotional that you start doing chaotic things. That is not being filled with the Spirit, and it is not walking after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit is a way of life. It's the way that God would have us to live every day of our life. And you can get emotionally pumped up, and by the way, you ought to have some real strong feelings sometimes. Sometimes God's Word ought to stir you where you want to shout hallelujah, and other times it ought to stir you to the point that you want to cry when you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did in our behalf. I hope you have emotions. But we're all different and different degrees of how much emotion we show. Some people have, I was going to say something, Yolanda, she is really level. I mean, she was getting married yesterday. I've never seen a bride so calm in my life until she got to the back door and was ready to come down the aisle. They had to rush her to the bathroom and everything. She was starting to blank out and everything else. All the nerves, all the emotion that's there but you couldn't see started to come and they got her all calmed down, so she gave her a pep talk and down the aisle she went and we had a real good ceremony. But you know, sometimes you wonder, you looked at her and you just see the epitome of calmness and you think, boy, isn't she nervous? You just couldn't see it. Anyhow, we all show emotions at different levels and different degrees. I remember Carl Tromboli one time saying, after he got saved, he says, you know the way Mike Berry acts? That's the way I feel inside. And I understood that exactly, because, you know, Mike just shows his emotion. Carl kind of keeps it in, but it's still there. And so don't judge how much a person loves the Lord or how much he appreciates the Lord by how much he yells amen or hallelujah. They might be saying it on the inside. In fact, I've been at church services. I embarrassed Sonja. Her cousin down in Alabama, he was preaching and doing a revival, and you know, down there, everybody just yelling amen all the time. So he come by and he says, now if I get preaching and you get stirred, just go ahead and yell out amen. And rather than just keeping my mouth shut and saying okay, I just said, well, I'm not much of an amener. Well, you know, that don't go over too good down there. But anyhow, walking after the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit is not all those things. And you need to know that walking after the Spirit is going to be taught to you in this chapter. And it all has to do with what we were talking about, being led of God. It's the way that the Holy Spirit works in our life and leads us. But before we even talk about being led, in verse 1, when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, we realize that there is condemnation, not from God, but there is condemnation any time that we walk in the flesh. That is, when we let the flesh dictate in our lives and we live a life that's a sinful life, or just giving in to the desires of the flesh, or just being worldly, there is condemnation for that. And we spent the last couple weeks talking about different ways that comes into our life, but it doesn't come as the hand of God in the sense of rebuke or judgment. The judgment of our sin has already been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we studied Romans chapters 1 through 5, we learned two things took place. And I'd like to show you, where's my wallet? It's in the wrong pocket. I'd like to show you two things that took place, as we already learned in the first five chapters of the book of Romans. That's where it talked about the doctrine of our salvation. Since then, it's been talking about our Christian walk, and we're getting to the very place in Romans chapter 8 where we're going to learn about where the power of the Christian life comes from. But to be a Christian, first of all, is to learn what Jesus Christ, and understand and actually believe, trust in, rely upon what Jesus Christ did for us when he went to the cross. If this hand would represent you and me, and this wallet would represent our sins, the Bible says, here we are, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. So the Bible, when it concludes and says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's not a person in this room that has not disappointed God one time or many. And you know, we all have many times. But we've come short of God's glory, his perfection, his character of righteousness. We've come short of being able to dwell in his presence. Sin has separated us from God. But the whole point of that, of teaching that in the first couple chapters of the book of Romans, is when you get to Romans chapter 3, it starts explaining why Jesus Christ came into the world. That Jesus Christ came into the world, and the Bible says he died for our offenses. We're the ones who offended God, and Jesus Christ died for our offenses and was raised again for our justification in order to be declare us righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and when he went to the cross, he lived a perfect life. He never had sin, and a transfer took place when he went to the cross. Our sins were placed on Jesus Christ, and he paid for our sins. The Bible says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption, payment of sin, even the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he died for our sins and was buried and rose again, conquering sin, victorious over sin, so that he could be our Savior. But two things took place. One is he died for our sins, and the other is that when we believe what he did for us, and to believe in it means, okay, I'm not going to try to take care of my sins. I'm not going to be the one that's going to either pay for my sins, do penance for my sins, some religious thing to wash away my sins, whether it be prayers or whatever it might be. You realize that you can't take care of your sins. Jesus Christ did, and you're going to believe on Jesus Christ that he did that. The moment you trust on Jesus Christ as your Savior, something else takes place, and the Bible says that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to your account. That's Romans chapter 4. If this paper would represent you and me, and the you can see the dark writing on there, would represent our sins, we're not pure white. We're not clean. We have sins. Well, we just learned how God took care of our sins. He placed them on Jesus Christ. And the moment you believe on Jesus Christ, God places you in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. God takes and places you into Jesus Christ, and actually, as it says in Romans chapter 4, he puts to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that God sees you in Christ as righteous as Jesus Christ. So not only did your sins get placed on Christ, once you believe on it, the righteousness of Christ is put to your account. And that's why before God there is no condemnation. There is no more judgment of your sins. Your sins have been judged at Calvary. Jesus Christ paid for your sins and took care of your sins. And when you trust in that, God sees you as righteous as Jesus Christ, never to apply any more sin to your account. Now that's the salvation we've already learned. But as we go to Romans chapter 8, we've been learning in chapter 6 about how being placed into Christ's death, burial, resurrection, that we should walk now in newness of life. We learned in Romans chapter 7 that the sin that's in our lives actually dwells in our flesh. And as long as you live in this flesh, you will never live a perfect life. That is, after you get saved, there's no such thing as, some people call it, ratification of the old nature. That is, I'll never sin again. There used to be a guy on the radio called himself Holy Hubert Lindsay. And the reason he called himself Holy Hubert is because he declared that after he got saved, he's sinless. And he's not sinless. You can ask a person here at the church, right, Dave? And he would know because he was a personal friend. There is no ratification of the old nature. The way that old nature is going to be taken away from you is when you die and you're no longer in this body, because sin dwells in this body. But that doesn't mean you have to give in to sin, because Romans chapter 7 also said that we should not walk in the oldness of the letter, that is, try to put a bunch of rules and regulations on you, because the moment you do that, you generate more sin in your life. The worst thing you can do is try to put yourself under the law. You'll become a greater sinner. But you don't walk in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. So Romans chapter 7 began to lay the foundation that the way to live the Christian life is not through legalism, but through the newness of the Spirit. Now, when you come to Romans chapter 8, it's all about the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 8, 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The victory of the Christian life is going to be found in the newness of the Spirit, in the fact that God has imparted to us his Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is a spirit of life, and it's a spirit that gives us direction and also a spirit that empowers our life. And so we're going to learn in chapter 8 where the power is to live the Christian life. It says in verse 3, 4, and these are words that are explaining that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And the reason that you cannot know, the reason you can now choose not to walk after the flesh and to walk after the Spirit is because the Spirit of life has been given to you by God. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, one of the things the law could not do, it could not save you because of the weakness of your flesh. Your flesh is sinful. You couldn't keep the law. The law is holy, but you couldn't keep it. And so God sent his Son into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't have sinful flesh, did he? Real important word, that likeness, isn't it? He looked like you. He walked like you. Depending on how old your speech is, he talked like you. he lived life without sin. But he came, and he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and the Bible says here, for sin. No explanation, just he came in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. What do you mean by that? To deal with sin. You're the one who's weak through the flesh. You can't deal with sin. You couldn't conquer sin. You don't have the power over sin. But God sent his Son into this world and for sin. That is, he came to deal with that sin. He came to judge and condemn that sin and put away that sin. And that's exactly what the rest of that verse says. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem. He died on the cross. He dealt with the sin. He paid for the sin. He judged and sentenced that sin and paid the payment for that sin. So that you and I can now start walking in a new way. Verse 4. Here's why he dealt with sin. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That is, he had dealt with sin in such a way that he totally took sin out of the picture as far as our relationship with God, but also in the way that he has imparted to us the Holy Spirit and has given us a way to live for him. And when you read in verse 4, it's telling you in verse 4 that he died and took care of sin, not just so that you can go to heaven. And that's what we first want, right? We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. We want to have eternal life. We want to be with God forever. And so that's already been taken care of. But it also says here that he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who, and here's how it's going to be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is the righteousness of the law. Look back in chapter 7, verse 12. When we talk about the righteousness of the law, it says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. If I would define what it means there in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, that holiness, righteousness, and goodness might be fulfilled in us. Isn't that what the law is? Holy, just, and good? And it's saying that now that Jesus Christ has dealt with sin, he did it so that the righteousness of the law, holiness, justice, and goodness might be in us, that might be fulfilled in us, that we might be able to walk a holy life, a just life, a good life. And the way, the means of doing that, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Jesus Christ totally took care of sin, not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin in our life. He dealt with sin in such a way that when I read verse 4, it becomes real clear here that in verse 4, he took away our excuse for keeping on sinning, didn't he? Don't you read that verse and say that if Jesus Christ condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us? That somehow it's our fault if the righteousness of the law isn't being fulfilled in us. And that's true. There is the power of the Christian life, and it's laid out right there. And it tells you that you don't have to keep on sinning. You don't have to keep on giving in to sin, that you can live for the Lord in such a way that's pleasing to him. It doesn't say that you'll live above sin and never falter, but it doesn't mean that you have to live under the reign and dominion of sin in your life. You don't have to do that. Jesus Christ totally took care of sin, so he erased your excuse for sinning. Now, I know a lot of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that their sins are forgiven, put away, that God's not going to judge them for their sins, and realize that they have complete salvation, might even realize that they're supposed to live the Christian life, but every once in a while, they go ahead and choose to sin, and when they're called on the carpet, they say, well, none of us are perfect. as if, well, we got to sin once in a while, don't we? I read that verse, I don't see it, do you? I don't think God almost gave you a power over sin. I think God gave you the power over sin. You're just going to have to make some choices whether to avail yourself to it or not. What he did is he took away your excuse for sinning. And when you sin, it's because you're choosing to, not because you have to. And there is there's a source here, a means by which you can have some victory over sin. Now that source all centers around the Holy Spirit. He makes the difference in our life. Back up there in verse 2 where it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." We talked about some spiritual laws. And there is a law that the Spirit of life of Jesus Christ has been given to us. And as you go down through Romans chapter 8, you're going to see that we're indwelt. For instance, look down in verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Not only do we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in us, down in verse 11 it says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you," and he just told you he did if you're saved, "then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Quicken means made alive. Alive unto God. That mortal body is the body you're living in. Now that's real important for you to realize. We all know that someday we're going to be raised from the dead, incorruptible, immortal, never to sin again, right? But here's your mortal body. The Holy Spirit is able to give life to this body. Spiritual life that's honoring and serving to God, useful to God. That these bodies that are sinful can become useful to God when it's quickened by the Spirit. So the Spirit not only indwells us, but the Spirit makes us alive unto God, makes us useful to God, actually produces the life of Christ in us. And then, not only does he do that, look over in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So not only do we have the Spirit that's imparted to us eternal life, but that Spirit is doing something in us, quickening us for God's service, and not only quickening us for God's service, but leading us in that service. And all we got to do is walk after the Spirit. Now, you catching on to what after the Spirit means? If the Holy Spirit is working, living, and directing your life, you're going to have to make some decisions. Do I walk this way, or do I walk that way? Do I walk after the flesh, or do I walk after the Spirit? And you know what? You can't walk both ways at the same time. That's why the formula there in verse 4 is that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now catch that. That means you don't stand in the middle and do nothing, right? In your life, you're going to be walking after the flesh, or you're going to be walking after the Spirit. And the righteousness of the law is going to be fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. You're going to go one direction or the other, and when you walk after the Spirit, you're not going to be fulfilling the flesh. And when you walk after the flesh, you're not going to be fulfilling the Spirit. And so you're going to have to walk one direction, and the choice is yours. When you choose wrong, there's consequences, and we'll go all the way, as we even go further in this passage, you'll understand the consequences. But it's not damnation, because nothing can separate us from God. As far as God's concerned, Jesus Christ put away our sins. But whether this life is useful to God, glorifies God, is the life of Christ working in us, depends on which direction you choose to walk in this life. And what you choose to walk is also going to determine whether you're going to have the power to live the Christian life. Because you got this power. Hopefully I've showed you the power is here. Now, what everyone needs to know is, how do you tap the power? How does that power become a reality in my life? Because I've heard a lot of people just lay out the issues. You know, you got this sinful desires over here, and you ought to be doing this over here. And they paint it real good, and they leave the condition, but they somehow miss to give me the key. Where's the power at? Well, verse 5 has got it. Verse 5, here's how you tap the source of that power. Before I read verse 5, look at chapter 7, verse 18, just the end of that verse, where Paul asked a question back there. It says, "To will is present with me, that how to perform that which is good I find not. But does he mean he never found the key? He never found the source? He didn't tap the power of God? Well, you're not done reading what he wrote. Now we're over here in chapter 8, and it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And verse 5, 4, here's the word of explanation. Here's the word of explanation that's going to explain how you can walk after the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, you know, when I read verse 5, just to make sure you're keyed in there, you better look real close at those verses. I mean, by the way, I don't know if you're drifting, if you're with me, but you know, if we're talking about the key right now, and I kept saying that so you'd realize how important this is, if we're talking about the key to tapping into the power of God's life so that your life would be considered in God's vision the life of Christ, then I would say this is real important for you to be awake right now and find out what verse 5 is saying. Now, I got your attention. Verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Well, when it says after, well, let me just fill in. We're talking about verse 4, walking after. So we could actually read in verse 5, "For they that are after," meaning for they that walk after the flesh, "do mind the things of the flesh." How is it that people are always walking after the flesh? What made them walk after the flesh? Well, it didn't start out them walking after the flesh. Something caused them to walk after the flesh. And it said they mind the things of the flesh. Then the opposite. They that are after the Spirit, that is, they that walk after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. So that the minding is the power that's going to decide, it's going to be the factor that's going to decide which direction you're going to go. What he calls the mind here. Now, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. It's an explanation of how it is that someone walks after the flesh. Now listen real close to the definition, what he means by mind the things of the flesh. Or just the mind, because we can apply it to the Spirit too, can't we? There's a negative and a positive. One you've got to stop doing, the other you've got to start doing. But when it says to mind, I looked up the word, and I want you to understand all the facets of that word, all the different ways of explaining the word mind. It means to exercise the mind. Immediately makes me think of Timothy, where it says to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Now, I know how to exercise with weights. Don't do it much, but I know how to do it. I know what that's about. But how do you exercise yourself unto godliness? Well, that's what this word is talking about, minding the things of the Spirit of God. That means there's some mental gymnastics that are required here, isn't there? That means that you do have to say, quit talking to me next to me. I got to hear what he's saying. I got to study. I got to look at this verse. I got to understand the meaning of this verse. I got to think about what this verse is saying. Exercise the mind. It means to entertain thought. That is, you don't just go through life. You know, like a lot of time, people who walk after the flesh, they do some things that are very stupid. Sometimes break relationships. Sometimes break the law and end up in jail. Almost all the time, you ask someone, "Why'd you do that?" "I don't know. I wasn't thinking." "Oh, yeah, you were." You don't just stand here. You were thinking. You were thinking the wrong things. That's why you did it. See, that's what we're told. This is what it's telling us, that it is to entertain thought. And when you entertain thoughts of the flesh, guess which way you're going to walk? You're going to walk after the things of the flesh. It's a mentally disposed or inclined. It's like the mind is filled with some information. Where's the balance at? Is it disposed or inclined toward the flesh? Or do you have enough good thoughts from the Spirit of God that it's toward the Spirit? It means to be preoccupied. What occupies all of your thinking? When you think through a day, what occupies all your time? I know people who love the stock market, especially day traders. I mean, you talk about preoccupied. You can't talk to them. Wait, it's going up, it's going down, I got to change, you know, buy, sell. You know, they're just preoccupied. I mean, it's what's in their mind all day long. Even when the stock market closes, they start, what's the futures, you know? preoccupied with something like that. So to mind those things is to be preoccupied in the mind, either toward the flesh or toward the spirit. To interest themselves in. Now, this is extremely important because I know from the book of Ecclesiastes that God has set the world in your hearts. You're naturally born worldly toward the flesh. So when you think about to interest themselves in, means that not only is there mental exercise, but you're going to have to decide where your interest lies. You're not just going to let interest lie naturally. Your natural interest is going to take you in the wrong direction. So you're going to have to interest yourself in the things that God says would be profitable for your life. Or, as it says in the book of Colossians, set your affections on. In fact, this word mind here is the same. Come over to Colossians 3. Exercise your fingers, too. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and we've been learning how we're placed in the death, burial, and resurrection, and chapter 8 is being placed into the resurrection of Christ, chapter 8 of Romans. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Now, you catch that phrase, set your affections on. See, sometimes I wonder in myself, knowing that the world is already preset in our heart, that am I worldly because my heart dictates to my mind and therefore I'm worldly? And I guess that would be true. But do I have to follow the dictates of the heart? And when I read a verse like that, I realize, no, I don't. The Bible says I can actually take my heart and set it somewhere else, meaning that I'm not a slave to the worldliness that's in my heart, the carnal nature that we have naturally, the fleshly man. I'm not a slave to that. That I actually have the power and will in me by the power and quickening of the Holy Spirit to take my affections and no longer set it there, lift it up and turn it and set it toward the things of God. Because that verse is telling you where to set your affections. People would say, well, I can't help what I love. Oh, yes, you can. That verse is telling you that you, by the mind, determine where the heart goes, not the heart determining where the mind goes. Do you see that? See, all of this is holding us accountable. And he's already informed us, that's why I went through those verses about the Spirit, that we have been given the Holy Spirit. Now, that makes a difference in your life. You're not the same anymore. You might be acting the same, but you don't have to act the same. For you to have God's Holy Spirit in your soul is a remarkable thing. It's the very power that raised Christ from the dead. And it's able to quicken your mortal body, your body that's subject to death. It's able to quicken you to live for the Lord. So there's some decisions. All this is requiring decisions on our part. We can set our affections on the things above. The word mind also means to care for. What do you care about most? And actually to choose to care about the things of the Spirit of God. And kids, here's one for you. When it says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, implying mind the things of the Spirit. Every child here probably has heard his parents say at one time or another, now mind me. I told you, don't go in the street, now mind me. Anyway, that's a strange expression. Mind me, where did that come from? Well, that's coming right out of the pages of the Bible, meaning what it means to mind. It means to obey. But it means to obey by setting in your mind, you know, the kids, they're foolish. They're going to go running, and you're saying, okay, you can go to the park, but don't run in the street. All they heard is, I go to the park. They quit listening, didn't they? They didn't put in their mind what the mother said, but don't go in the street. So mom says, and it's an abbreviated way of saying it, don't, you can go to the park, but don't go in the street. Mind me now. And it's a way of saying to that kid, put it in your mind and remember what I just told you. So what happens when the kid goes to the park? If he minds, it'll be in his mind, the ball goes out to the street, and the kid goes, ooh, mom said don't go in the street. Because it's there. Put it in his mind. And so we're learning that the key of living the Christian life to walk pleasing to God, to walking after the Spirit, is to mind first, before you take a step, to first mind the things of the Spirit. And if you'll mind the things of the Spirit, then you'll walk after the Spirit. But if you don't, you just stay naturally the way you are and only mind the things of the flesh, your life will not even look any different from the time you got saved until the day you die, because you'll be walking after the flesh like unsaved people do. The only difference is your sins are paid for, theirs aren't. You've received the righteousness of God to you as a gift from God, they haven't. You've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't. But is your life count for God? Is it quickened by the Spirit? Is it alive and useful to God? No, it's not. It's wasted years is what it is. Back to Romans chapter 8. So that's what it means to mind. Think about this as well. And this is real important. In verse 5 when it says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. It doesn't say do mind the sinful activities of the flesh. Did you catch that? All it's saying is they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. It doesn't say the sinful things of the flesh, right? See, the reason I say that is sometimes you look spiritual. I mean, especially if you come to church, and that is a right thing to do. That's something you set in your mind that is an obedience to the Spirit of God to meet together with the saints. But what I'm saying is you could look like you're doing all the right things, but it's just that if you're not preoccupied in your mind with sinful things, you might not be doing sinful things, but you might be totally living your life for the flesh. For instance, a job, a house, nice lawn, friendly with your neighbors. I mean, all those things look real nice. Sometimes we even think they look Christian. But those are just things of the flesh. That doesn't mean your mind is set on the things of the Spirit. And when I read this passage, I realize they that are after the flesh, the things of the flesh, not just sinful flesh, but anything of the flesh. Just being preoccupied with life here rather than life for the Lord is of the flesh. Even if it's not sinful, if it's not the things of the Spirit of God, it's not the things of God. So they that are walking after the Spirit, if all that is this is walking after the flesh, then they that after the Spirit set their minds on spiritual things. They're in obedience to the things of the Spirit of God. They think about the things that God has said. And the way that you get the world out of your heart and the way that you start walking after the Spirit is all centered in the mind here. Let me show you some other verses. Come to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, when we get to the book of Romans, or when we get to chapter 12 in the book of Romans, we'll be talking about more specific things, the will of God for different details of your life. Not just telling you to walk after the Spirit, but some things God would have you to do and things God would not have you to do. But it all starts out by saying this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You are naturally worldly. You're naturally bent on the flesh towards sin or just the pleasures of the world. This verse is telling you that God will transform you, and it takes place as a transformation in your mind. And by the way that you don't conform to the world is you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, renewing means the way I was brought up and the things I learned naturally and the things I learned from my friends and the things I learned by watching adults, the things that I learned from the world, I need to rethink all those things and rethink them based on God's word and learn how God said, rather than what my friend said was okay and what's not okay, what did God say is okay and not okay? Rather than watching examples of adults and how they behave themselves as how I'm going to model my life, I need to look at God's word to find out how I need to model my life. rather than learning from the justice system, the legal age of drinking and the legal age and so forth of what I'm allowed to indulge in, rather than let the world say, okay, now you're an adult, you can do these wrong things, I need to go to God's Word and say, okay, as an adult son of God, what should I do and what should I not do? And reevaluate all those things based on the Word of God, and it's going to transform my life so I'm no longer conformed to this world, but transformed, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Come over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse 16. This verse would be the key verse, as we're studying in Romans chapter 8, of how to live the Christian life. And it's said differently than what most people think. So you got to look at the verse close. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now catch this. In Romans chapter 8, we're saying that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, how do I stop from walking after the flesh? How do I get that world out of my life? Well, I got to transform my mind. I got to mind spiritual things, right? This verse says, walk after the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, the Christian life is positive. Most people think the Christian life is to say, I'm not going to do this anymore, I'm not going to do that anymore. And that's what we studied in Romans 7, that oldness of the letter will generate sin. Quit concentrating on sin. Realize the victory over sin is in Christ. Realize you've been dead with, you're buried with Christ, or you're died with Christ, you're buried with Christ, and now you're quickened to live a new life. And so walk after the Spirit. Just do what the things of the Spirit of God say, and you know what you won't be doing? The things that are contrary to God. But you can't stand here. You got to be moving. And you better, if you move in the right direction, you go after the things of the Spirit of God, you won't walk in the flesh. That's how you get victory over sin in your life. You actually start doing the things that the Spirit of God said to do, and you'll have victory over the sinful things of your life. They'll fall off one by one, little by little, as time goes on. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. It'll teach the whole thing here again in an example form. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at I'll start in verse 17. It says, "This I say then, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." How do they walk? In the vanity of their mind. They're empty-headed, they're not given any thought, and so they're naturally bent towards sin. And look at what kind of sin. Verse 19, "having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling," I mean, they don't even feel it anymore. They sin, they don't have a conscience of it. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Every kind of sin there is, and they can't even get enough of it. That's addiction. Verse 20 says, "but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now, did you see all that? There in the vanity of their mind, that you have learned Christ, renewed in the Spirit, put off the old man, and then put on the new man, which after the image of God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the way to walk the Christian life, the very key to living the Christian life, is to learn to mind the things of the Spirit of God. Isn't that real simple? Don't you think I could have gave that a whole sermon in 5 minutes or less? I could have. You think you'd remember it if I would have gave it in 5 minutes or less? I don't think so. I think you need to see the other passage of Scripture because it's all so profound. I can be forgiven of all my sins and have eternal life just by believing what God said Jesus Christ did. He died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. If I believe on him, he'll declare me righteous, give me everlasting life. You know how many people want to have eternal life, want to have their sins forgiven, just didn't know what God said to do? And it's just that simple. Paul told the Galatians, or the Corinthians, that he worried that as Satan beguiled Eve, so they would be beguiled from the simplicity that's in Christ. Well, you know, all things... Now, once I'm saved, what's the key to the Christian life? It must be some deep, I must have to pray through and keep on praying until the power hits me. Something's got to transform my life. What is the key? The key is minding the things of the Spirit of God. Now, if it's that simple, what has been said today that's going to change your life this week? If it's that simple, what are you going to do this week that you didn't do last week? Or are you just sitting here listening? Are we talking about what God would have your life to be? Can you be spiritually minded watching television? Am I telling you you can't watch any television? I'm not saying that. Some people have chosen not to watch any television. But I'll tell you what, the more television you watch, the more you're minding the things of the flesh, and you're going to have a bent toward there, aren't you? You're going to have to find, have we said anything that would tell you that this week, I think I'm going to turn the TV off a little bit more. I'm going to spend a little bit more time in the Bible so that I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind, put the things of the Spirit of God in my mind so that I can walk after the Spirit. Well, hopefully those kind of decisions you're thinking about, that you didn't just come here today to hear me preach about the key to the Christian life and think that's going to change your life. What we're learning in this passage is you making some decisions is what's going to make a difference in your Christian life. You personally deciding, knowing what was just said right here from the Spirit of God, whether you're going to mind that verse or not. That also means that you might spend a little bit less time being preoccupied with sports. I mean, you talk about sport. I can't even watch on the news. I usually walk away during sports, and that's not because I'm better than someone else. I just got so mad at how sports crazy our society is and how much we're paying these guys and how much, I mean, all the news that happens in the world and around the world, they're going to spend 10 minutes telling me what happened in the sports. Well, I don't care to hear about it. But, you know, some of you are more prone to watching sports than I am. That doesn't make me better than you. But if you're preoccupied with sports, isn't that minding the things of the flesh? And it might not be watching it, by the way. I'm talking about it might be playing it. That you need to spend some time. If you're preoccupied too much, then you're going to have to say, wait a minute, some of that has to give over to this. And mind the things of the Spirit of God. I know some of you, I'm not this kind of person either, but some of you probably just can't wait to get up and read the newspaper. And I know some people actually read the newspaper from cover to cover. Have you ever read the Bible from cover to cover? When you get up in the morning and you're going to start your day, are you going to start it from the newspaper and all the information you learned on the newspaper so that when you go to work and you say, hey, Charlie, how are you doing? Hey, did you hear about that hurricane down in so-and-so? Did you hear about that disaster that took place such and such? Is that, it's going to be on your mind, isn't it? You open up the Bible in the morning, spend 10, 15 minutes in the Bible. You get to work, all of a sudden Charlie's soul's on your mind. I wonder if Charlie's saved. Walking after the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, making some decisions to mind the things of the Spirit. And it'll affect all those areas of our life. You need to decide today, if my life is going to count for God, then there's probably some changes I need to make. And I'm going to let you, I'm going to tell you what to do. That's putting you under the law. You decide to mind this and put some things of the Spirit of God in your mind and transform the way you think so that your footsteps will walk after God. If you don't, we'll study this next week, but look at the next verse of Romans chapter 8. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's your choice. To be carnally minded is death. If you don't make any choices and you just go ahead and live according to the flesh, good flesh, bad flesh, whatever it is, it's called death in your Bible. But to be spiritually minded is life, God's life, the life of the Spirit of God, and it's peace, no condemnation. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, that We realize as we read in the book of Isaiah that your thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not your ways, that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, so that, Father, we can't just naturally think the way you think. The only way we can do that is by studying your word, seeing what your spirit has written down in the word for us to know about how you think and what you decide and what we ought to do and how we ought to live. And, Father, to have those things count in our life as we mind you